With that, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10, and we come now to the final section of Mark chapter 10, which has been a most memorable chapter for me. The title of the message today is Blind Bartimaeus. Mark chapter 10. I want to begin reading in verse 46. How good of God it is to have this incident recorded for us, or we would have never known about it. And for it to be written allows us to be, as it were, standing here on the side of the road and to be able to observe what took place that day as our Lord was making His walk to the cross. Mark 10, beginning in verse 45. Then they came to Jericho. And as He was leaving Jericho with His disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up. He is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" Can you imagine Jesus saying this to you? "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni, I want to receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, he regained his sight and began following him on the road. Whenever I have opportunity to go to downtown New York City, there is one place in particular that I always want to go to first. It is to the New York Public Library, to the second floor, to the portrait gallery. There hang some of the most remarkable paintings in all of America and in all the world. There hangs one of 18 Gilbert Stuart portraits of George Washington that is on your $1 bill. And it is a privilege just to look at this portrait of Washington as it was painted those 250 years ago. There is another portrait as you walk into the gallery room that immediately draws my attention, that I am instantly drawn to. It hangs on the far right wall. It is so large that it occupies the entirety of that wall. It is almost life-size. And it is a portrait of the great poet laureate, John Milton. The title of the portrait is Blind Milton, dictating Paradise Lost to his daughters. We have read Paradise Lost growing up in school, and we have drunk from the wells of the beauty of the English language put onto paper as this greatest, perhaps, of all poets, describes the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. But what is unknown to most of us is that John Milton actually did not write it. He dictated it. And the reason that he dictated it is because he was blind. And in this very moving portrait, John Milton is seated at the end of the table. He is in full formal dress. Like Reagan, one who would never enter the Oval Office without coat and tie, as he dictates Paradise Lost, he is in full formal dress. And seated on the other end of the table are his three daughters. An interesting story. Milton, when he was married, his wife left him within a year. And she came back and bore him these three daughters. These three daughters are listening very carefully. They are writing down every word that Milton is saying. And Milton, who is blind, his eyes are closed. His forehead is furrowed, and he is staring at his feet, unable to see. And yet in his mind there is spinning out this account out of Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of Adam and Eve and the fall of the human race. He is able to see with 20/20 vision this biblical scene and to dictate it to his daughters as they record his every word in perfect poetic structure. It is a moving portrait to look at and to behold because it conveys the personal struggle of one who is blind and unable to do all that is in his heart to do. There are a few things in life that are sadder than the plight of being blind. One who is blind is unable to see the beauty of the world around him, and instead is confined to live in a dark prison of night. What is more, such a blind person is severely restricted in what they are able to do as far as work and employment and what they can provide for themselves. They are, for the most part, at the mercy of others to care for them and to provide for their needs. In the ancient world, perhaps nothing was more debilitating than being blind. In the first century, one who was blind was reduced to a role of begging in the midst of abject poverty. Because of the severe handicap, a blind person had little opportunity at all to earn a living. He would be forced to cower in a corner along the side of a road and lift out an empty hand or put out an empty blanket and to beg for alms. And such a blind person would live in his own cul-de-sac, in his own little world, entirely dependent upon the goodness and the kindness of others. He could do nothing more than to extend an empty hand as he was entirely unable to provide for himself. Virtually, there was no way except by begging. And perhaps there is no other person in the New Testament that better understood what it was to come to Christ and to say, "In my hands no price I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," as blind Bartimaeus in this passage. While he suffered many disadvantages, he nevertheless understood what it was to humble himself and to be entirely and dependent upon the mercy and the grace of God for what he needed. That is one thing he did understand, that he could not provide for himself and he could not do for himself All he could do is call out to Christ and ask for His mercy and His favor and His grace. Blind Bartimaeus serves as a picture of every one of us here today. Do not be so blind as to not see yourself in this text of Scripture. For we are all in this scene, in the person of Bartimaeus. We were all born spiritually blind and unable to see the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ until the miracle of the new birth, when He gave us eyes to see and He gave us ears to hear and He gave us a heart to believe. And every moment of every day, we continue to be totally and completely dependent upon His mercy and His grace. For Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Every moment of every day, you and I are totally dependent upon the Lord for everything in our lives. And we see in Bartimaeus ourselves. We are looking into a mirror and seeing a blind man who is our self as we look at this passage. And so may we learn this day to know what it is to be humble before our God, to lower ourselves before Him and know what it is to cry out and to call out to Him and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Every prayer that we offer and every thought that we have, there needs to be the reverberation of this cry of Bartimaeus, calling out to the Lord, have mercy upon me. Have mercy upon me. I want us to look at this passage, and I trust that God will speak through His Word to your heart, and that you will have eyes to see the blind man, and that you will have eyes to see yourself in this passage of Scripture. I want you to note several headings as we walk through this remarkable text. First, I want you to see the devoted travelers. The devoted travelers at the beginning of verse 46, for it begins almost unusually with a short sentence. Then they came to Jericho, period. Jericho is the last stage in the journey to Jerusalem where Jesus will be going to die upon the cross. And when it says they came to Jericho, we know from the rest of the verse that there are three main groups that are a part of the they. Number one, it includes the Lord Jesus Christ, who is walking out ahead at a brisk pace, setting His face like a flint towards Jerusalem, passing through Jericho en route to the holy city. And then second, there are the 12. They are mentioned later in verse 46, the disciples who are doing everything that they can to keep pace with our Lord. And then third, there is a large crowd. We see that mentioned. And it is the large crowd that is that comprises the Passover pilgrims who are traveling to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and they have no idea that they are traveling with the Passover Lamb Himself, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As they come to Jericho, Jesus has now crossed the Jordan River for the last time. He has been on the east side of the Jordan River in the region that is known as Perea. He has made His way southward following the Jordan River, and He makes a 90-degree turn to the west, back towards the Mediterranean Sea, back towards Jerusalem. And He crosses over the Jordan River just north of the Dead Sea, and He comes to this very famous Old Testament town that is Jericho. It is here that the people of God entered into the promised land under the leadership of Joshua so many years earlier. And as they come to Jericho, we need to understand that there are two Jerichos. There is the Old Testament Jericho. There is the New Testament Jericho. And the Old Testament Jericho at this point is but rubble and dust. And the New Testament Jericho is the new city that has been built as a winter palace by Herod the Great. It is a beautiful city with a theater and an amphitheater with villas and baths. And it has been described as a little paradise with palm trees and beautiful weather and rose gardens and wonderful winter climate. The mountains rise up behind Jericho, and would be upon one of these mountains that Jesus had already ascended with the devil himself when Satan tempted him, when he took him to a high mountain and offered him the kingdoms of the world. In fact, these mountains from where Jesus is standing at this point up to Jerusalem, although it is only 15 miles, it will go, the road will go straight up 3,300 feet. It will be a winding road that will lead up to Jerusalem that will snake its way through the terrain of the mountains. And that is why, for example, when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, it says that he was coming down out of Jerusalem. And so our Lord now comes to Jericho, and it is helpful to know that there are these two Jerichos, because when we read the other accounts in the New Testament, they will say that Christ is entering Jericho, and here it says, that the other places he's leaving, here that he came to, and it all harmonizes together beautifully, because he is leaving the Old Testament and entering the New Testament Jericho. But as he comes to this beautiful scene, in this beautiful city, his mind is not captured by the surrounding ascetics. For he is en route to Jerusalem and to the cross. And there is a heavy burden that rests upon his shoulders, for it is this hour that he has come into the world, and he knows that now his hour has come. He is intentionally marching through Jericho to his own death in the holy city, and there is this press upon his heart as he moves forward, and nothing will deter him from this moment in time to go to Jerusalem for the Passover, and as our great high priest, offer himself as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Before we move on, by way of application, I would say to us how much we need to be like our Lord. We too need to be determined and resolved to do the will and the work of God that is set before us. We are so easily at times distracted. We are so easily moved away from the assignments that the Lord has given to us. And as we see Jesus now passing through Jericho, he stands as an example to each one of us of the virtue of knowing what it is God has called you to do, and to put your shoulder to that plow and to press on and to do it. That is what we see of our Lord here. But second, I want you to note, as this story unfolds, the desperate beggar. In the middle of verse 46, we read how the spotlight now shines on one man. He is probably not the only beggar. In fact, I'm certain he's not the only beggar there that day, because Matthew notes that there were two blind beggars. And surely there were other beggars, because this is prime real estate for a blind beggar. To be on the side of the road of the main highway that is leading from Jericho up to Jerusalem, and at this time of the year, at the time of the Passover. This is prime time. This is prime location for any beggar. And so we read in verse 46, under the second heading, the desperate beggar. And as he, Jesus, was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd. We can see the caravan of people as they are proceeding to Jerusalem. You know, this was a time for an annual feast, for the annual gathering in Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover when God broke the yoke of Egyptian bondage and set His people free from their captivity, that they might be released under Moses' leadership to go to the promised land, and how God sent the 10 plagues. And the last of the 10 plagues was the death angel that was released upon the land of Egypt. And how God told the head of every household to take a lamb, an innocent lamb, a spotless lamb, and to slay the lamb, and to take the blood, and to apply the blood to the lintel of the doorpost. And as the death angel swept through the land, wherever he saw the blood, he would pass over that house, and the firstborn son would be protected. But where there was no blood applied, the death angel, under the direction of God, came and took the life of the firstborn son. And it was that 10th miracle that broke the back of Pharaoh to finally say to let the people of God go. And so that they would always remember this, how a lamb had been taken and sacrificed, and the blood had been applied, and it caused death to pass over because of the blood. They were to celebrate the Passover every year, that they would remember the mercy and the grace of God to withhold His judgment because of the blood. And it is a picture of the Christ who would give His life upon the cross, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How interesting that all of these threads are interwoven into this scene as Jesus is passing through Jericho with the worshipers, this large group, this caravan, if you will, that is proceeding up into the hill country where they will worship at Mount Zion in the temple, and there they will slay a sacrifice, but Christ will be the ultimate sacrifice as the Lamb of God. But on the side of the road, we read, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. He is sitting on the side of the road begging. He is blind. He is unable to work. He is forced and confined to a hollow existence of begging for alms. He is by the road, as we have noted, which is the most strategic place for him to beg, because people who are passing by are streaming by him, and out of the goodness of their heart, perhaps they will be moved to reach into their pocket and to give something to the blind beggar. Verse 47, when he, Bartimaeus, heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene. Certainly this large entourage that was passing through created quite a commotion, for Jesus the Nazarene was a part, and all had heard about Jesus the Nazarene, especially the many miracles that He had been performing. He had been raising the dead. He had been curing the paralytic. He had been healing the leper. He had been even healing those who were blind. And Bartimaeus had heard about the Lord Jesus and that He possessed divine power to perform miracles, and that He had supernatural power to heal the blind. And Bartimaeus realizes that as the healer is passing by, that this is a moment in time that will probably never be replicated again for his life. This is his moment with Christ. He will never have this opportunity again. It is now or never. And blind Bartimaeus knows he must seize the moment. And who cares what others will say? Who cares what the protocol is? He is blind and he is in need of his sight, and he is a sinner in need of a Savior. And so Bartimaeus could not hold it in. We read that he began to cry out, which means again and again and again, not just the one time that is recorded here, but repeatedly with an anthem again and again with a loud, urgent voice. It is a desperate voice that could be heard at a great distance. He began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David." This is the first time in the Gospels that Jesus is identified in Mark's Gospel as Son of David. It leaps off the page for any reader of this Gospel. This is unquestionably a unique title to assign to Jesus of Nazareth. This is the Messianic title. This title is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament that is based upon divine promises that were given to David in 2 Samuel 7, verses 8 through 16, which is known as the Davidic covenant, that is repeated in the Psalms, especially Psalm 89, that in the Davidic covenant, God promised that there would come one from the loins of David who would be a greater son of David. He would be the Messiah. He would come with the anointing of God upon his life. He would be empowered by the Spirit to fulfill all of the promises that God was making to David and to his posterity. And Bartimaeus sees what others did not see there that day. Bartimaeus saw that this one who is Jesus of Nazareth, this is the miracle-working Messiah. You remember when John the Baptist was thrown into prison and he sent an emissary to Christ and said, "Are you the Messiah, or should we look for another?" And Jesus, rather than giving a simple answer, "Yes, I am," said this with documentation. "Do not the lame walk, do not the blind see, do not the deaf hear, do not the dumb speak." And the answer to that is, "Yes, I am the Messiah." Because when Messiah comes, he will perform miracles and show his authority over every realm of humanity. And Bartimaeus identifies Christ as Son of David. Surely God must have been at work in this lost heart, beginning to shine gospel light in it and illuminating his understanding regarding who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of David. He is the one who will inherit the throne of his father David and be entrusted with all of the throne rights that belong to this throne. He will be entrusted with sovereignty and supreme authority, and he will assume the throne of his father David. He is the Son of David, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And as he cries out, "Son of David," he then cries out what every one of us here must cry out to Christ. Have mercy on me. Have mercy upon me. Mercy is the pity and compassion of God that is bestowed upon those who are in a desperate state. Mercy is the tender-heartedness of God towards those who are helpless and hopeless and who cannot care for themselves. Bartimaeus is not crying out for justice. He is not crying out for righteousness. He is asking not that God will deal with him according to what he deserves. Instead, he is crying out for grace, crying out for undeserved favor from Christ. Have mercy on me. And in this, he is acknowledging his own unworthiness and his own misery and his own helplessness. And it is a statement of confidence in the Lord Jesus that his mercy will be sufficient, that if he would but bestow mercy, his life would be changed. He would never be the same again. That his needs would be met in the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 48, we read many, which indicates a large number. Many were sternly telling him. That means severely rebuking him and rudely interrupting him. They were sternly telling him to be quiet. They were chastening him, as if to say, do not bother the teacher. Let him be. He is busy. He does not have time for you. He has business in Jerusalem to which he must attend to. Keep your place as a beggar. Be quiet. But, verse 48, he kept crying out, is this not a perfect picture of what Christ asks of us in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, that we are to keep on asking and keep on seeking and keep on knocking, that we are to be resilient in our crying out to the Lord? But he kept crying out with even greater intensity. It says, all the more. Rather than becoming more reticent, rather than becoming more sheepish, he actually raises his voice with a higher pitch and a stronger tone and cries out. He is a desperate man because he knows Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and he will never be able to call out to him again like he is this very moment. And so he cries out again, Son of David. In other words, promised descendant of David. O one who has the right to take the throne and to issue decree and to heal the body and to save the soul. Son of David, have mercy on me. I am in dire and desperate need. Have compassion upon me, David, son of David. Bestow your favor upon me. This is where each and every one of us must be today. Not a one of us must be too proud to beg. We must see ourselves in a state of desperation, crying out for mercy from Jesus. And if you do not see your need for mercy, you are blinder than Bartimaeus. For every one of us here today, whether in Christ or out of Christ, have extraordinary need of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We never cry out to God like this until we are desperate. And Bartimaeus is a desperate man, and he lifts his voice above the noise of the different voices so that his voice will be heard above all of the other competing sounds. We must be like Bartimaeus. As we pray to Christ, as we call out to the Lord, there must be this sense of intensity, this sense of urgency, this sense of desperation, almost like Jacob wrestling with the Lord through the night and saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. And we must see our need. We must see our helplessness. We must see His power and His mercy in order to be desperate like this, to reach out and to call out to the Lord. Then third, I want you to see the discerning Savior. Praise God for a discerning Savior. Praise God for a Savior who hears the voice in the crowd that cries out with faith to Him. Praise God that He takes notice, that He hears, that He knows, that He stops, that He responds, that He answers, that He blesses. Praise God for a Savior like this, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Note verse 49. These are three of the most powerful verses in all of the Gospel of Mark. And Jesus stopped. In the midst of His setting His face like a flint towards Jerusalem, by which He would not be deterred, in the midst of this long stride and this brisk pace that verse 32 earlier told us that He's out ahead of the pack, and that they cannot even keep up with Him as He is so determined to go to Jerusalem at this time, that He nevertheless remains mindful of sinners who call out to Him for mercy. Jesus stopped. He came to a complete standstill, as if there is nothing else going on in the world but this one cry for help. He comes to an immediate halt, and Jesus gives His undivided attention to Bartimaeus. My friend, this is what Jesus does for us. When we call out to Him, as He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, it is as if our voice is the only one that is calling out to Him. It is as if He stops in His business of governing the universe and gives His full and undivided attention to us to attend to our needs. Jesus stopped, and notice what He said. Call him here. Jesus ordered those around Him to call the man to Himself. What a rebuke to those who were saying, do not bother Him. Do not call out. What a rebuke it was to them. For Jesus now stops and says, call him here. So they called the blind man, those who were around Christ, saying to Him, take courage. Be encouraged. He heard your cry. He took notice of you. He has looked your way. He is giving you His undivided attention. Stand up. Be ready to approach Him. He is calling for you. The call was not for the entire crowd. It was not for every blind beggar there that day. It was for the one who was calling out to Christ that secured his attention and caused Christ to say, call him here. Let us take courage from this. Let us be encouraged. that in the midst of the complexity of our Lord ordering the universe, in the midst of the diversity of all of the pressing needs that are before Him, that when one of us calls out to Him, He by His infinite deity is able to give to us His strict and undivided attention. And He says to us, be encouraged, stand up, arise, come to Me, approach My throne of grace. Verse 50, throwing aside His cloak. This poor blind beggar instantly threw aside anything that would hinder him from proceeding to Christ. Everything must go. Everything must be set aside. Nothing must be an obstacle. Everything in his life that would trip him up or be a stumbling block or be a hindrance for him to come to Christ, it must be immediately set aside. This cloak was no doubt held open for people to put their money in. And in all probability, there was already money in this cloak as the people had already passed by en route to Jerusalem. But he cared not for money and he cared not for his cloak. All he cared about was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the mercy that would come only from Christ. He could not put a price tag upon this undeserved favor that he sought from the Messiah. Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up. He sprung to his feet. There is great hope in his heart. There is faith. He arises not reluctantly or with hesitation, for the Master has called to him to come to him. He has access now to come to the Master. He comes not with reservation. He arises to his feet not slowly. He is encouraged to come with boldness and confidence as he asks for mercy and came to Jesus. How amazing! He is blind. He cannot see his way, but he can hear the voice, and he is drawn to the voice, and he is making his way as a blind man to Christ, as Christ is out in the middle of the road. Verse 51, and answering him, Jesus said, this question is so representative of our Lord's heart towards us. Our Lord is not trying to make theological points. Our Lord is not wanting to enter into a doctrinal debate. Our Lord is wanting to help this man at his point of need. What do you want me to do for you? We see from this how ready and how willing Jesus is to help this blind man. He wants the blind man to articulate what his need is and to ask him what he wants and needs. Jesus asks you this very same question today. This text is living and active. It is alive today. And our Lord says to you, what do you want me to do for you? What a compassionate Savior He is. What a caring Lord that we have. In the midst of His walk to the cross, with the burden of the crucifixion upon Him, yet He stops and He calls to this beggar who has called out to Him. And he says, what do you want me to do for you today? My friend, he says that to you this moment. What do you want me to do for you? Do you need to be saved? Then ask him to save you. Do you need for guidance? Then ask him to show you the way. Do you need encouragement? Are you downtrodden? Ask him to lift up your heart. Are you confused? Ask Him to bring clarity to your life. Do you want Him to use you in ministry? Ask Him, Lord Jesus, will You use me for Your glory? What do you want me to do for you today? Hear how willing He is. Hear how ready He is to come to your aid. In the midst of this crowd, He still hears the individual voice that calls out to Him, "Have mercy upon me." He will turn a deaf ear to the one who says, "Give me my rights." He will turn a deaf ear to the one who says, "I deserve a whole lot better than this. Give me what I deserve." He continues on His way. He does not stop for that. But when we call out and say, "Have mercy upon me," the Son of Man stops in His tracks. And He turns and says, "Tell this one to come to me, for I will give him the desires of his heart." I want you to note finally the dramatic conversion. Oh, what a change Jesus made in this man's life. He would never be the same again. How grateful this man must have been that he didn't just sit on and suppress his needs and not call out to the Savior. How grateful he must have been that he broke through those who told him, "Be quiet," and to call out to the Lord. Notice the dramatic conversion in the middle of verse 51. "And the blind man said to him, 'Rabboni,'" which means teacher. But it means far more than just mere teacher. It has ramifications of lordship and his mastery over his life. In fact, Matthew and Luke record the word master. Rabboni, Lord, master. And as he says this, this blind man is not coming to Jesus in order to dictate to Jesus how everything should happen. He is coming in submission. He is coming in surrender of his life. He is humbling himself under the mighty hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by that, he is putting himself in the place of blessing. Rabboni, I want to regain my sight. Heal my blindness. Make me whole. This is a confession of faith in the ability and authority of Christ to do what is impossible by man. What is impossible to man is possible to God. It is an acknowledgement that this is not only the Son of David, but the Son of God, who has authority over all of my seeming impossibilities that would restrict me. I want to regain my sight. Notice what Jesus says to him. Notice the first word. The answer is in the first word. Go! Jesus instantly dismisses the man. And were it not for the rest of the verse, we might think that Jesus has dismissed him without answering his request. That we would think that Jesus has turned a deaf ear to him. We would think that Jesus has been unkind to call him out of the crowd, "Come stand in the road in front of me," and once he's there, to then say, "Nah, go." But as he says, "Go," the reason is you no longer have need to call out to regain your sight. You have received what you have asked for. Could it be that seemingly simple? That simply by faith to ask of Christ for what we need, and that Christ would open the treasury of heaven and pull out the riches of His grace and mercy. and so freely bestow them upon the one who asks. This is how grace works. This is favor that is unmerited and undeserved. Go! As if to say, you have that for which you have asked. Your faith has made you well. Your confidence in me, your trust in me, your calling upon my name, your fighting through the resistance of the crowd, you're lifting up your voice louder than any other voice there here this day. It is your faith. It is your faith that has made you, literally in the original language, saved. It is your faith that has saved you. There is a double meaning here. This man is instantly and immediately saved, both physically and spiritually. The man's eyes are made new, but far more important than that, his heart is made new. His soul now sees with new eyes. This man has come out of physical darkness and out of spiritual darkness, and it is his faith that has saved him. And the physical miracle becomes but a picture or a symbol of the spiritual miracle of the new birth that we see here. Every miracle is but a picture of a far greater reality of what God through Christ desires to do in our heart and soul. When Jesus turned water into wine, it was a picture of the new birth. How He desires to transform our lives from that which was once dirty and polluted and stagnant to that which is the very best. In fact, the headmaster said, "You have saved the best wine for last." Every miracle is but a picture of the new birth. When He raised Lazarus from the dead, it is but a picture of the spiritual resurrection from being dead in trespasses and sin that has happened in our life. When Christ has said to us, "Arise from the tomb of unbelief, I say to you, arise and live." Here, this miracle is a picture of the far greater miracle for each and every one of us when He gives us eyes to see our need and see that He is the Savior. Except you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. John 3, verse 3. Immediately, Mark's favorite word is used 35 times in Mark's gospel. It's one thing I love about Mark's gospel. There's no procrastination here. There's no shuffling of feet here. There's no grass growing under feet here. There's no hesitation here. There's no siestas in Mark's gospel. Immediately. That's what we need. Immediately. He regained his sight. One moment he is totally blind, the next he has perfect vision. He regained his sight and began following Him on the road. What a picture this is of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a poster child he becomes of the imperative that Jesus has already given. If anyone shall come after me, he must deny himself and take up a cross and follow after me. And this blind beggar Bartimaeus now becomes a trophy of grace, a miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now enabled to see and to follow Christ. All who follow Christ, He has given us eyes to see Him and to hear Him and to know Him and to love and adore Him. I must bring this message to conclusion, but I want to ask you, have you heard the voice of the shepherd through this passage of Scripture? Has He opened your ears to hear the truth that He would have you hear from this? Do you hear Him saying through this narrative how ready, how willing He is to come to your aid, to help you? Do you hear Him say to you from His throne above, what do you want me to do for you? Do you hear Him say, come to me? Come and tell me what you need and what you want that you might be a follower of me. If you do not get up and follow Christ, it is only because you will not hear and you will not see. For He says to you to arise, to stand up, and to come to Him. He bids you come. Others around you would say, do not lift up your voice. Do not bother Him. Do not be so fanatical. Do not be so persistent about your relationship with Him. But that is not what He says to you. All that matters is what Christ says to you. Christ says to you, come. What do you want me to do for you? He lays it open before you. He is ready to drop His grace, His mercy, His favor, His provision into your lap according to what your need is. For some of you here today, this is a passing moment in time in which the Lord is passing by, in which the Lord is presenting Himself to you through His Word, in which the Lord is calling out to you. You certainly will never be in the same exact position that you are right now, this moment, with exactly the needs that you have them as they are right now. If you do not call out to Him now, today, this moment, He will pass you by. He will continue on to Jerusalem. Today, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. As you are sitting by the side of the road today, as you are sitting there in this pew, and as Christ is here, as His Word has been opened, and as He has spoken through His Word, He says to you, what do you want me to do for you? Do not say to Him, I need my rights. Do not say to Him, oh, I deserve a much better standing in life. Do not say, I deserve better treatment. Say to Him, have mercy on me, Jesus, Son of David. If you want Him to stop, if you want Him to turn and to look your way, if you want Him to send those to you and say to you, He's calling for you. He's calling for you. Stand up. Come to Him. If you want Him to send those to you to bid you to come to His throne of grace, for Him to say, what do you want me to do for you? Then you must call out this moment today. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Are you without need today, really? Do you not need to pray this? Do you think you're so self-sufficient that you don't need to pray this? Have you arrived? Are you now made complete with every need in your life, now fully met? Do you not have need today? We all have need today. May your voice be the one that He hears, that cries out so urgently to Him. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Do not be too proud to beg of Him. Say, have mercy on me. And He will visit you with His grace. Let us pray. Our Father, we find ourselves as Bartimaeus on the side of the road of life, in much need. We cannot pull the wool over your eyes. You see us as we are. You see the need in which we find ourselves. You see that we have much need. Why would we not say, have mercy on me? We hear you say to Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you? We long to hear you say that to us. Send your Spirit to say to us, take courage. Stand up. He is calling for you. May we answer that call as it comes from the throne of grace. May we cast our burdens upon Him. And may we then follow Him to Jerusalem and wherever He leads. Make us like Bartimaeus, for we are convinced that your Son remains the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The following has been an audio recording of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church and is under the direct copyright of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church. All recordings may be used freely for the ministry and application of the Word of God. However, written permission must be obtained from Christ Fellowship Baptist Church before any recording is broadcast or redistributed in any form. In no way should this recording be disseminated without the express consent of Christ Fellowship Baptist Church.